As I mentioned earlier, today I'm giving part three of my four-part sermon series on 1 Peter. And if you missed one or both of the first two sermons, I have manuscripts available on the table in back where the bulletins are. Or you can also go to our webpage and get manuscripts or even listen to audio versions of my sermons there. With that said, today's sermon is based on 1 Peter 3, verse 8 through chapter 4, verse 11, which you heard moments ago. And as I mentioned the last two Sundays, I'm not going to be able to explain every verse in detail. And so instead, I will focus on the primary themes in this section of 1 Peter and then apply them to our lives today. So, let's begin our examination of today's text by looking at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 17. Now, as we look at this text, we see that once again, as we heard in the last two sermons, once again, Peter stresses that the salvation that we receive from Christ should result in us living a new life as God's children. And this new life means that the Holy Spirit moves us to say no to the desires of our sinful nature and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. And so at the beginning of today's reading, Peter teaches us how we believers should live. And then he quotes a passage from Psalm 34. Now, if you read Psalm 34, it stresses that we believers should turn away from the evil ways of those who do not follow God, and instead we should live according to God's loving plan for our lives. But why would Peter need to say this to believers, to us? Well, first, even though we Christians have been saved, even though we have new hearts and new minds that desire to do God's will, nevertheless, we still have a sinful nature that is constantly leading us to turn from God and conform to the evil ways of this world. That's why Peter needs to give us this loving warning. But now the second point. By giving us this warning, Peter is thereby reminding us to keep our focus on Christ. Christ who forgives all our sins and also gives us the strength to live as God's people. Peter then goes on to give us comfort when he says these words, "Even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed." You know, living the Christian life in this world can be a challenge. Not only do we have to fight against our own sinful desires and the temptations that are all around us in this world, but on top of that, when God does enable us to live according to His will, we may find that the unbelievers of this world may ignore us, they may mock us, they might even persecute us. For example, there are Christians in China who are persecuted simply because they want to worship Jesus and study Holy Scripture. And right here in the United States, there are faithful Christians who are mocked and ridiculed simply because they speak the truth of God's Word and strive to live accordingly. However, if this ever happens to us, Peter says that we must remember that we are blessed. We are blessed through faith in Jesus who forgives all of our sins. We are blessed through faith in Jesus because we have certain hope for the future as we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe not only in the forgiveness of sins that we have right now, but we also believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, when unbelievers of this world notice that we have hope even when we're suffering for doing good, well, some of them might take notice. And some of them might eventually ask us, why? Why do you have hope when you're suffering, even though you're just trying to be faithful to God? Why do you have hope in the midst of this difficulty? Well, when that happens, here's what Peter says we should be prepared for. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So here you see that God wants us to be prepared to give a witness for the hope that we have in Christ, so that God might be glorified and more unbelievers may be brought to faith in Jesus and be saved along with us. Now, of course, the best way we can be prepared to give a witness to others is for us to be growing in God's Word on a regular basis. That's why Christians should rejoice in opportunities that they have to hear and study God's Word. Because not only does this strengthen our own faith in Jesus, but it also equips us with the knowledge that we need to give a good witness to God's Word when people ask us for the hope that we have and the reason for it. Now, this takes us to the next section of our reading, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. And he begins with these words, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Did you hear those awesome words of Peter? Peter says, first of all, that Jesus is the only righteous one. And yet he died on the cross in the place of us, unrighteous sinners. And why did Jesus do this for us? Because this was God's plan to rescue us from the punishment we deserved and bring us back to himself. Just think of it. Instead of giving us his wrath for our sin, which is what we deserved, instead God gave us Jesus. God damned his own son in our place that we might be set free from sin ourselves and live as God's dearly loved children. In fact, we heard about this wonderful gospel in last Sunday's section from 1 Peter, where Peter wrote these words, "Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." With that said, I will now sum up the rest of 1 Peter 3, verse 18 through 23. And I will admit there's a lot of information here. In fact, this section of 1 Peter could warrant a sermon or two all by itself. But since I don't have time for that, I will sum up this section of 1 Peter with 5 points. Here's the first point. Peter reminds us that even though Christ died for our sins, and even though he suffered horrible humiliation, nevertheless, Jesus conquered death. And when his spirit entered his body on the third day after his death, he walked out of the grave. Jesus conquered death by his physical resurrection. That leads to the second point. What was the first thing that Jesus did when his spirit entered his body? It wasn't to walk out of the tomb and show himself. That came later. But the first thing he did, according to Peter, is that he descended into what is known as Hades. Simply put, the resurrected Jesus descended into the place where the spirits of unbelievers are kept until the resurrection on the final day of judgment. In other words, those who lived and died rejecting God, they now had to hear from Jesus that God was right and they were wrong. You see, they had made a choice in this life, and now they had to suffer the eternal consequences of that choice. That leads to the third point. Peter goes on to mention a specific group of unbelievers in Hades, a group who heard the resurrected Jesus. And this specific group of unbelievers were actually those who had been alive during the days of Noah. Now, if you read 2 Peter, you find out that God used Noah to preach to them so that they could be saved. God actually wanted to save those people. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you find out that God gave them 120 years to hear his word and repent. That's how long it took Noah and his sons to build the ark, 120 years. And during that time, God used Noah to preach to those people. They had 120 years to repent and trust in God. But they rejected God's word, and they died in unbelief. However, not all were lost in those days. Peter reminds us that 8 people who believed in God were saved. And those 8 people were Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives. There were only 8 believers among all of the people of the world at that time. Just think how Noah and his family must have felt. I'm sure they were mocked and persecuted by all the unbelievers of that time. And that takes us to the 4th point. Peter says that Noah and his family were saved through water. In other words, the same water that killed the unbelievers, that same water raised up Noah and his family in the ark, and they were saved by God's grace. And let me emphasize, they were saved by God's grace. You see, Noah and his family were not saved because they were better than anybody else, because they were sinners too. The difference was that Noah and his family confessed their sins, and they trusted in God as their Savior. In other words, they were saved through faith in Christ. And now for the 5th and final point about this section. Peter says that the waters of the flood were a picture of the waters of baptism, which God now uses to save us. Simply put, baptism is one of the ways that God gives us the benefits of Jesus' saving death and resurrection. Think of it. Just as the flood was God's work, in the same way, baptism is God's work. Peter stresses that baptism is not like a bath that merely washes dirt off of our body. Instead, it's far deeper than that. Baptism is used by God to wash our sin away and give us a clean conscience so that we can stand before God without fear, holy and righteous in His sight. So simply put, baptism is one of the ways, in addition to preaching and teaching God's Word, baptism is one of the ways that God connects us to Jesus' death and resurrection and thereby saves us. And that's why Peter says, "It, baptism, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." However, I do need to make this qualifying point, and it's important for us to hear. The new birth that God gives us in holy baptism, our new hearts and minds of faith, this faith must be kept alive through ongoing hearing and reading of God's Word. In fact, if such nurturing God's Word does not take place, we risk growing weak in our faith, and God forbid we might get to a point where we lose our faith in Christ altogether. So the faith God gives us in baptism needs to be nurtured throughout our lives. In fact, that's why Peter says what he does in chapter 2 of his book. He says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Having said that, we now look at the last section of today's reading, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Peter begins. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Now, what in the world does Peter mean by these words? Well, he doesn't mean that we should go out and deliberately look for ways to suffer. That's not what he's saying. Instead, what Peter is saying is this. If you are growing and maturing in God's Word, if your salvation is being nurtured by your feeding on God's Word, if you are focusing on Jesus and all that He's done for you, God will thereby give you the desire to live according to His will. In fact, you will find that you will want to live according to God's will, even if it means suffering as a result. You see, if God's love for you gives you the desire to do His will, even if it means suffering, if God gives you the desire to live for Him, even though it means persecution, well then you will find that the desires of your sinful nature will not so easily rule over you, and the temptations of this wicked world will not so easily enslave you. Now, of course, this does not mean that we will never sin. As Christians, we will still be tempted. As Christians, we will still fall on our face and need to be picked up and assured of forgiveness. The point Peter is making is this. If you're growing in God's Word and you're maturing in the faith and you get to the point where you're willing to suffer for doing what is right, then in that state of maturity, living a life of sin will not be all that appealing to you. You will want to turn from it rather than plunge into it. Now, Peter goes on to say that if you're striving to live as a Christian in this world, there are times when unbelievers might mock you because you don't indulge in sin the same way that they do. But remember what Peter says? He says they will have to stand before God on the final day and give an account. And my friends, God will not be mocked. On the other hand, though, even though God will not be mocked, He still desires the salvation of every person. You see, God doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. That's why God sent Jesus to the cross, so that all would be saved. In fact, that's why Peter also says that the gospel has been preached even to people who are now dead. In other words, throughout the history of the world, for example, the people in Noah's day, throughout the history of the world, the good news of God's word has been preached to people. Why? So that they might be saved. So that they might live with God for all eternity, even though living for God in this world might have resulted in them suffering for a little while. Finally, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Now think about it. He wrote those words almost 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is near. What does he mean? Well, simply put, you need to realize that ever since Jesus finished his work on the cross, the moment he says, it is finished, from that time on, we Christians have been living in the end times. Jesus could return in glory at any moment. But you know what some people say? They say, Pastor, we've been waiting for almost 2,000 years for Jesus to return. Why is he waiting so long? Well, Peter actually answers that question in his second book. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So every day Jesus does not return is another day of grace. Every day that Jesus does not return is another chance for someone to hear his word and be saved. But since we don't know when Jesus will return, we should live as though he could return at any time. And that's why Peter says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You see, as we Christians go about our lives, living, working, playing, resting, whatever we're doing, as we go about our lives, we should keep our focus on Jesus and all that he's done for us, and serve others with the strength that God provides. And what is the strength that God provides so that we might serve him and live for him? Well, Peter makes it clear that the strength God provides is the hope we have in Christ. The knowledge that our many sins are forgiven because he went to the cross for us, and the knowledge that we have a certain future hope because Jesus is risen and he lives for us. And so we should keep our focus on Christ and all that he has done for us, so that we will be a people who believe that our sins are forgiven and that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We should keep our focus on Christ and his resurrection so that we, as his people, can look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and